darkness when you pulled me out. I will sing forever of your love come down. I once was blind, I could not see. Chains of sin had shackled me, but God in heaven heard my plea. Jesus, Jesus, rescued me. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, rescued me. I will sing forever of your love come down. With my hands to heaven, shout your praises loud. I was lost in darkness when you pulled me out. I will sing forever of your love come down. Now grace so sweet, it floods my soul. Hope eternal won't let go. My dead erased at Calvary. Jesus, Jesus, rescued me. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, rescued me. I will sing forever of your love come down. With my hands to heaven, shout your praises loud. I was lost in darkness when you pulled me out. I will sing forever of your love come down. Well, there's a home beyond the sky. A song we'll sing for all of time. The grave is empty, I am free. Jesus, Jesus, rescued me. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, rescued me. I will sing forever of your love come down. With my hands to heaven, shout your praises loud. I was lost in darkness when you pulled me out. I will sing forever of your love come down. There's within my heart a melody. Jesus whispers sweet and low. Fear not, I am with thee. Peace be still in the life of heaven flow. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. Fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. All my life was wrecked by sin and strife. This could fill my heart with pain. Jesus swept across the broken streams, stirred the slumbering chords again. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. Fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go.
Let's go to play through this verse. Turn to your neighbor and say, good to see you today.
Good to see you.
Praise the
His mercy is more. Praise the Lord. His mercy is more.
Good to see you guys here this morning. We've got a good group. Got a very special day ahead of us. We're looking forward to hearing. This is our Easter cantata. We've chosen to do it on Palm Sunday rather than Easter Sunday. And so they're going to take a big part of the services, and then we'll just have the abbreviated preaching services. We will have preaching, but it'll be a little shorter to get you out here in a timely manner. But we're glad you're here. We do have we have visitors with us, new faces, several new faces, and we welcome you. And I know I've already seen our ushers at work handing you a visitors packet, and we appreciate them doing that. And if you just fill out the card that's in that packet and drop it in the offering plate when you leave, or drop it right in the pew where you leave, where were you seated, and we'll get it later. But we just want to welcome you and tell you we appreciate your time. And wanted to give some good news about last Sunday evening. We had our annual youth auction, and it was very well attended, and the kids fed us a good meal, and we auctioned off a lot of items, and we raised just under $5,000 for the kids. This is for youth camp, and so that'll go a long ways to sending many kids to youth camp. And by the way, that's something, and between now and June, you'll have opportunity anytime you would like to contribute. It'll take us $20,000 or so to send those kids to camp this year, depending on the size of the group. So we'll always, any contributions to help with that would be appreciated. But just your being there present at that auction last week meant a lot to the kids, and we're grateful for you being a part of it, okay? We're going to go to the Lord in a word of prayer, and then we're going to turn it right over to Brother David and the choir, and they'll take it from here, and then I'll preach briefly afterwards. Okay, so let's go ahead. Gary Sackett, will you lead us in prayer, please?
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
Easter fills us with awe. Our Savior's unbelievable willingness to sacrifice his life for ours. This event followed by the undeniable display of his great power in the resurrection. From the very beginning of his story, his incredible birth, there was anticipation to see what God was doing. Throughout his life, our Savior's every move left us in wonder.
Here he comes, standing down from glory. Bethlehem is just the start of the story.
Here he comes.
Oh, here he comes. Here he comes, teaching in the temple, making timeless wisdom sound simple.
Here he comes.
Oh, here he comes. Here he comes.
Jesus' life on earth was fully surrendered to the will of his Father. His words of hope, words of truth, had gripped his followers. Miracles of great power and compassion had shown multitudes the heart of the Father. He had spoken clearly with him of his mission. He had come to seek and to save. This would now require the laying down of his life. As the time of his sacrifice drew near, he was full of sorrow. In the hours before his betrayal, he went to Gethsemane and poured out his heart to his Father.
Abba, how my heart is heavy. Darkness closes in on me. I have never known such
ground.
It is for this earth you sent me. to now face my darkest day. I come bringing this one question: is there any other way? Find me as your faithful son. Not my will, but yours be done.
I surrender all. I surrender all. All my days are yours, my Father.
The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Just as he was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, appeared. With him was a crowd armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders. Those who had followed him most closely all fled. Their Messiah was arrested and carried off to a series of trials. Peter and one other disciple followed Jesus to the courtyard of the high priest. John is reported to have been there with Mary at the cross. Other followers were behind locked doors, certainly hearing rumors about the horrors of the hours that followed, the false witnesses, the unmerited beatings, the crown of thorns, the crowds calling for his death.
How can it be if he's the Messiah? He let himself be tied and bound. How can it be, almighty power, and yet he didn't call angels down? How can it be, all that he told us seems like his hands all fell apart?
The soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews."
Let these eyes be opened once again.
chains freed my soul. For the first time I head home. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood of life. Thank you, Jesus, who has washed me white. Thank you, Jesus, who has saved my life. Brought me from darkness into glorious light. You took my place, and inside my tomb of sin, you were buried for 3 days, but then you walked right out again. Now death has no sting, and life has no end.
For I have been transformed by the blood.
King of Calvary, we behold you on your cross, and we stand silent. We are amazed at the depth of your great love for us. We bring sin, you give mercy. We bring failures, you show grace. We trust in the power of your redeeming blood. It is enough to wash us clean and make us new. Praise you, Jesus, our Savior. And as we stand before you, we bless you with our words, our love, and our adoration. We bow to you, the worthy one. You deserve all that we are and all that we have. Praise you, Jesus, our Lord.
Presence daily live.
Against the deep darkness of those days in Jerusalem, how glorious the dawning of that third day. The word comes. He is alive. The stone is rolled away. Mary has seen him. How also glorious the paradoxes we find for those who live by faith. To surrender all that is ours to our Father is to gain all that is His to give. Life, life abundant, and life eternal. Hallelujah, now and forever, to our risen, conquering King, the one who is worthy of our worship and our unending surrender.
What a blessing. What a blessing. I wanted you to know how much We appreciate you, Brother David. You put in lots and lots of time and preparation for this. And then all of this group right here puts in a lot of time. And we are blessed to have a good choir, and especially blessed today to have this cantata. I'm going to ask you, if you will, turn in your Bibles over to Matthew chapter 27. I told you a bit ago that I would abbreviate the message this morning. We've already heard and learned of the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus. We got the whole story in that cantata. But we're going to look at our text in just a moment. This time next week will be Easter Sunday, as you know, the day we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord. Jesus having risen from the dead, not only is the most miraculous event in history, but for us as Christians, it's at the very core of what we believe and what we hold by faith. And so to know that our Savior is alive and... Wow. To know that our Savior is alive and well for all eternity is to know that we ourselves will be alive and well through all eternity when we leave this world. So, but first things first, we're going to focus on the resurrection next week. Today is known as Palm Sunday, and we're going to consider the death of the Lord Jesus Christ for a few moments. Without the death of the Lord Jesus, there would be no need of the resurrection, and without the death of the Lord Jesus, there would be no forgiveness of sins for those of us who know Him. So, in Matthew chapter 23, beginning in verse 33, it says, "And when they were come unto Golgotha, that is to say, the place of the skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him." Now we're going to skip several verses. There's a lot of activity takes place there while Jesus is hanging on the cross, but we're going to get right to verse 45. "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, This man is calling for Elijah. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. And the rest said, Let be, let us see if Elijah will come and save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost." Now that just simply saying that his life, the breath of life was taking out of him. Now there is so much more in these verses that could be preached in a month of Sundays, and certainly with my limited capabilities I could not exhaust these truths in a lifetime of preaching. But hopefully by putting the spotlight on one particular event of that day, I can bring enough to you this morning that you'll walk out of here and having your souls fed. And the event is found in verse 45. It says, "From the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour." There was supernatural darkness that blanketed the land for a three-hour period, midday. Now, from sixth hour to nine, that simply in today's terms would mean from noon till 3 in the afternoon, a three-hour period. It's interesting that when Jesus was born, the night sky filled with supernatural light. Luke chapter 2 and verse 9 says, "Lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them." When he walked upon the earth, he said himself, he was the light of the world. John 8:12 says, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." And as the light of the world, as he continued, he invited people to come and be a part of him and share in that light. In John 12 and 46, he says, "I have come, the light unto the world, that whosoever believeth in me should not abide in darkness." Then, when you and I put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which I hope you've done by this time this morning, he made us children of the light. He says in John chapter 12 verse 36, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." That's the wrong verse. "While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be children of the light." So everything about Jesus coming to this world was light. Everything about Jesus' activity in the world was light. But this text is different. For a three-hour period, as Jesus hung upon the cross, this scripture tells us that there was darkness throughout the land. Now, in our Bibles, Old Testament and New, we find that darkness is associated with evil and judgment, with sin and judgment. The fact is, when Jesus hung upon the cross, he was bearing the sins of mankind, and God was judging it. My sins, your sins, the sins of every person who ever walked the face of this earth, he was bearing those sins upon him on the cross, and God was judging that sin. Now, sin is ugly any way you look at it, in any capacity. But when you compile the sins of the world into one place, at one time, being born by one man, the culmination of such is ugly, 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 1,000 times ugly. Now, I want to interject something before I move on, something parenthetically here that I want to make sure everybody knows. By explaining that Jesus upon the cross bore the sins of all mankind, I'm in no way implying that there is such a thing as universal salvation. There would be those that teach that all men are forgiven through Christ, that every person ever born into this world is simply saved because of what Christ has done on the cross, and there's nothing that could be further from that truth. Amen. Granted, his blood shed upon a cross was enough to atone for all the sins of mankind. But the Bible makes it very clear that in order for that atoning work to be appropriated to any particular individual, that person must put their faith in Jesus for salvation. Romans 1:16, the Apostle Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." Amen. So the Bible says you have to believe. In Romans 10:17, it says the just shall live by faith. We have to have faith in the Lord Jesus. Romans 10:9 says, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." You see, there's a belief again. Romans 10:13 says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." So those verses tell us that the one and only way to salvation is to exercise faith and acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God, trusting that he is the one and only one who can atone for our sins. But if a person refuses to do that, he or she is rejecting the work of Jesus, and really, in essence, is clinging to their sins, hanging on to their sins, something that they will take with them when they leave this world. And that has a very ugly result to it. Jesus said in John 3:18, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, and he that believeth not is condemned already." You read it? Reject Jesus, you're condemned. Eternally condemned. That's not my words. That's the words of the Bible, okay? That is simply meaning eternity apart from God in a place called hell. So what we're reading in this text, the work of Jesus only becomes ours if we choose it for ourselves. So let's get back to the text. Verse 45, once again, from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, there's darkness over all the land, it says. That 3 hours of darkness represents the most dreadful time in history. As we said earlier, the sins of the world, past, present, and future, were culminating on one man, Jesus, the Son of God. And God has no choice but to judge sin. We know that. God is holy. He cannot have sin in his presence. There's no place for sin with God. And so he has to judge it, even when it's his son that's bearing it. He can't look upon the sin. He has to judge Jesus. So there was a separation that took place that day. The separation between God the Father and God the Son. That's why Jesus cries out in verse 46, if you'll look in anguish, he says, at the ninth hour, it says, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that's simply saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's not a cry of physical pain. Jesus has by that point been hanging on the cross for 6 hours. The worst part of the physical pain had already been experienced. There's no record that he cried out about that physical pain, but what he cries out here in verse 46 is spiritual anguish. He is no longer in fellowship with the Father because of that sin. And so for that few hour period, Jesus experienced spiritual darkness, separation from the Father for the first time ever. And this is symbolized by the physical darkness that came across the land. Now let me finish up here. I told you I'd be abbreviated by giving you something to think about regarding light and darkness. That 3 hour period that we read about in verse 45 paints a picture for you and I about light and darkness. What is darkness? Darkness is simply the absence of light. Jesus was the perfect Son of God. He was the light of the world until that moment. And because he took the sins of you and I and all the world upon himself, that light was taken out of the world. What a dark world it is when the light is taken out of it. That's why it's so important for you and I to be carrying the light of Jesus Christ to this dark world. But think about this. What is light? It's the creation of God. God created light. In fact, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 3 tells us, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. He created it. It doesn't say anything about him creating darkness. Why is that? Because darkness is nothing more than the absence of light. If you're not convinced of that, let's back up a couple of verses in Genesis chapter 1 to verse 1 and 2. The creation account says this, and in the beginning God created heaven and earth. We know that. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. You see, darkness is the absence of light. Light had not yet been created, so darkness prevailed. But going forward, every time light is introduced, darkness has to go away. Every time. There's no exception to that. Every time light comes into this room, the darkness goes away, right? It's universal. It's everywhere. Light is created. Darkness is the absence of light. Let me illustrate this. At night, when you're ready for bed, you go over to the wall and you flip what? Not the dark switch? It's the light switch, right? Are you turning the dark on or are you turning the light off? You're turning the light off. Has anyone ever said, could you please turn on the dark? No. They say, will you please turn on the light? Let's apply this. As I said, Jesus, what he did upon the cross, made a way for every person to be forgiven of their sins and be made right with God. But a person must act upon it. We must by faith accept that atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to not accept it for ourselves is to reject his work. The difference in whether we accept that or reject that is difference in light and darkness. I want to tell you about two places. Places that are declared by God to exist. One is called heaven. The other is called hell. Now, we don't like to speak about hell in our sophisticated society today. We like to overlook those the ugly things and not discuss them and go straight to the nice things and talk to the niceties of the love of God and the grace of God, and those are all wonderful things. But they do not negate the fact that there is a place that the Bible tells us that you will be separated from that grace and that love in a place called hell. We might as well say it. So there's the place called hell and there's a place called heaven. They are not fictitious places. They are not symbolic. They are real places. And the Bible gives details about both of them. I want to give you, in closing here, some verses that tell the basic characteristics of each of those places. Now, when it comes to hell, the Apostle Peter was talking in 2 Peter. And he says, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, he's talking about the fallen angels there, but cast them down to hell, I didn't say it, the Bible said it, and delivered them into chains of darkness. There you have it. Hell is characterized by evil, and it's characterized by darkness. It's a place that the Bible calls a place that has chains of darkness. That means you're incarcerated there. You don't get away. You can't escape. Okay? Jude, making reference to those same fallen angels in his book, speaks about the location of hell, and he says the angels which kept not their first estate but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of that great day. Again, incarceration in darkness. Jesus, when giving parables explaining the ways of his kingdom and the consequences of those who reject his kingdom, he used terms like this in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 13. He says, take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Again, in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 30, he says, and cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So hell is a place of absolute darkness, no light. Darkness represents evil, remember. Darkness represents judgment. That's what characterizes that horrible place called hell. Now let's talk about heaven, and it's a good thing to end on. Heaven is the abode of God. It's the home of God. 1 John 1:5 says, God is light, and in him is no darkness. Jesus declared himself to be the light of the world. Heaven is the place where Jesus abides and is preparing a place for anyone who puts their faith in him. Here's how Revelation chapter 21 and verse 23 describes heaven. Listen to this. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Amen. It's not a dark place. There's no darkness there. He goes on in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 5. It says, there shall be no night there, no need of candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. So now, us understanding the difference in those two places, as we begin this invitation, as Brother David and our musicians come, I want to get out of the way, and I want to let the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God do what they do and deal with the hearts and lives of every person in here. So I'll end by asking this question. Will your eternity be spent in light or darkness? The answer to that question will hinge upon what you do with Jesus Christ. Faith and belief in him and trust in him for salvation, eternal light. Rejecting what the work that he did upon the cross and not making it your own, not appropriating it to yourself by faith, means eternal darkness, chains, incarceration, The choice is yours. Jesus said in John 12:46, I am come as the light of the world. Whosoever believeth on me shall not abide in darkness. I'm going to ask you to stand. For the next few moments, if Jesus has spoken to your heart, if the Word of God has tendered your heart over anything, if you're already saved, you still might have something that you want to do business with God here at this altar. But if you need to be saved, I'm going to be right here. And I'm not going to rush through something here at the altar. If you come and talk to me, we'll set up a time later after we dismiss in my office where we can take time and go over the Word of God and make sure you have a clear understanding of what salvation is. But if you do not know Jesus, please, please, please do not leave this building today until you've been introduced to Him. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If God's spoken to you, you come.